2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired and all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, as we sort down through this chapter, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to glean from it the things that we ought to. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to focus with good attention on the scriptures tonight, that we'd watch the flow of the chapter, that we'd be engaged, dear God, so that we can take these 12 verses of sacred scripture, and Lord, that we can pull from it what would help us, Lord, through the rest of this week into Sunday, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. First three verses, as in most of the epistles, there's an introduction, there's an introducing, there is kind words, salutations. We see three names appear in verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Paul is the penman. I like to say that. I don't like to say Paul is the author. I always like to say Paul is the penman, because God is the author of the Bible. But it was Paul that was the secretary that wrote down what God had told him to write down. Silvanus is mentioned in four other books of the Bible. He's mentioned in the book of Acts and in three of Paul's epistles, and in one place called a fellow laborer. You know, these are real people, by the way, a real man. And he fellow labored with Paul. We don't know much else about him except this. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet him, because he's going to have some neat Apostle Paul stories to tell. And so thank God for fellow laborers, maybe not as famous or as known, but at the same time mentioned in three of Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts, very active in ministry with Paul, and somebody that Paul obviously traveled with and had a great deal of respect for. Then we have Timotheus mentioned in seven other books of the Bible. I think it's because Timothy or Timotheus had a strong connection to Paul's heart. He calls him in one place, my own son in the faith. And it seemed like wherever you'd find Paul, you'd find Timothy not too far behind. And he's mentioned in seven other books of the Bible, the book of Acts, and seven of Paul's epistles, not including the two epistles written to him. You won't find the word Timotheus in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's kind of neat, just a little side note, but maybe something we can, I think there's something to learn here, if you'll listen. When Paul mentions Timothy to the churches, he calls him Timotheus, a little bit more of an official name, a little bit more respectful. When he writes him to him personally, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so here's a young preacher that Paul, I think, tried to represent properly to the congregation and elevate him a little bit and call him by a proper, more proper title. And then personally, because of the strong personal connection they had. When he wrote him a personal letter, it was a lot more intimate and sweet, and I like that. So this was written the same year as the first epistle. Most people feel like that when the mailman returned from taking the first one, Paul already had a second one ready, and when he received the report from what was going on and how they received the first letter, they believe he may have sat down and just wrote the other one immediately and sent the mailman back out to deliver it. The letter starts with the blessings of grace and peace upon the congregation and an expression of thankfulness for the two outstanding attributes of this church. We'll look at that in just a minute. But did you notice it says grace unto you, verse 7, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, because it's right there on the very last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what it says here. He ends the letter and begins 1 Thessalonians with the wish for the blessing of grace upon them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The last thing he wishes upon them is grace. The first thing that he mentions when he writes the new letter is grace unto you, and then peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but we all need grace. Grace means unmerited favor. And Paul didn't say, I'm wishing upon you what you deserve. He's saying, I'm wishing upon you better than you deserve. I'm wishing upon you the unmerited favor of God, despite our failings, despite many times are disappointing to the Lord. God still is very generous with his grace. Always wish upon other people grace. Always wish for grace for yourself, but always wish upon other people grace. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither do you, and neither do I. And that's kind of what makes it grace. Amen. And so then he mentions in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, these things will start sounding familiar if you were paying attention in 1 Thessalonians. There were three outstanding attributes that Paul mentioned, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll mention that. But he mentions two of these three right in the beginning of this letter. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And so the letter starts with the blessings of grace and peace upon the congregation and an expression of thankfulness for what I believe is the two outstanding attributes of this church. It's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, mentioned again in 2 Thessalonians. They were a church of growing faith and they were a church of abounding love. Their faith continued to grow and their love continued to abound. You remember Paul's three wishes for this church in his first letter. And we broke down and spent a night on each one of those. Their faith to be perfected, their love to abound, and their holiness to be established. And Paul repeats two of those things. So that's kind of review. Now, I want to get to the purpose of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, this will go on over into chapter number 2. The main purpose of the first chapter is to encourage them because of the persecutions and tribulations that they're facing. And so if you'll notice verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Now, I know that's there's a lot in there. I know it's not a long verse, but there's a lot in there. Let's kind of squeeze it for a minute, see what comes out. Notice verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So, you know what? This church had a great reputation amongst other churches because they were exercising proper patience and proper faith in spite of dealing with a tremendous amount of persecutions and tribulations. I just want to say this. If you want to gain the admiration of fellow believers, then you know what? Learn to exercise patience and exercise faith when it comes to the facing of tribulation. I think to learn to face persecution, learn to face tribulation with a grace is just an admirable quality. I think most people that are watching somebody go through a difficult time, sometimes just a devastating time or some type of tribulation or persecution come in their life, and yet they carry themselves with a sense of holy grace. They exercise patience. They remain strong in their faith I mean, you can't really do anything except just tip your hat to them during that time and say, they're an example to us all. I've watched Christians go through things and just shook my head and said, Lord, I pray that if I ever have to go through that, I can have that level of grace. I can show that level of faith. I pray that I can show that level of patience. And so one of the things that I think we need to remember is this. There's a lot of reasons to do right when you're being wronged. And we're going to talk about that tonight because that's what this is. Persecution and tribulation, we'll explain what those are, not the same things, but they one creates the other. But there's a lot of reasons to just do right when you've been wronged. But one of the great reasons is this, the example and the encouragement you are to other Christians. Because even when people around you are not acting Christian, you and I do not have a reason not to live out our faith at the highest possible level. And so you'll encourage people. You'll gain the admiration of people if you can face the difficult things in life. And by the way, a lot of times the wickedly unfair things of life, and still maintain your faith and still face it with patience and still face it with a grace that I think just brings a tremendous amount of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows the world that God is bigger than any circumstance. And that's what we're doing it for. We want folks to know that we should not react like the world reacts to these things. They should know, hey, that's a Christian person. This is what happens, folks. Watch this. I mean, all of us be a good Christian when things are going great. But the world hears about your Christianity. But when they know things are going upside down in your life, and I mean, you know, train wreck status and crazy stuff, then they're really looking. Because this person talked about the Lord, and they sure had said a lot of things about Jesus when things were going good. What are they going to do now? How are they going to respond now? And I think maybe the greatest times of witnessing might be when you're not sharing the gospel, but when you're just living out and responding correctly to the difficulties of life. And people say that, and they've got to say, you know what? There's something real there. There's something real there. Whatever that person has, now it's been tested. Now it's been proved out. There's something real there. And so I want to use that as motivation in my life, that when I face things, when I face persecutions, when I face tribulations, that I would bring glory to God in my response and my reaction to those things. Now, notice verse number 4 again. So that we ourselves glory in you and in all the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I'm going to say a few things and move on then. Verse 4 introduces the main subject of the first chapter, the subject of responding properly to persecutions and tribulations. Notice both of those are plural. I almost made persecution singular, but hey, persecutions and tribulations. Now, persecutions means this, by the way. Let me just break out give you the difference if you look up the words. Persecutions means to be followed and pressed upon. To be followed and pressed upon. So sometimes these are satanic attacks, and sometimes it is still, by the way, a satanic attack, only Satan is using people to do it. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but Satan is still behind it. But it means to be followed and pressed upon. So this isn't a matter of us, you know, it's almost like we're being stalked. It's almost like somebody's got a determination to keep bringing the persecution, so they're following you and they're pressing upon you. And so these were a persecuted people. That means that in Thessalonica, there were families and there were people, and maybe some of those in places of authority, who kind of took it on as their life's mission to try to make life miserable for Christian people. Some of you have worked in work environments where that's true. As soon as somebody found out that you had faith in Christ and you were vocal in your faith, then all of a sudden, here comes the persecution. And you know what? It wasn't just a one-time deal. It was a followed on, pressed upon, day-by-day process. Tribulation, if you look up that word, it's really kind of interesting. It comes from the word pressure there, a word that means the same as pressure. And so we are followed upon and pressed upon, and so we begin to feel tribulation or pressure. It means to feel anguished, burdened, or troubled. Now think about this. You're being followed and pressed upon. So you begin to feel the pressure of that. So you begin to feel anguished and burdened or troubled as a result of the persecution. Let me put it this way. Persecutions are outward, tribulations are inward. Persecutions follow us and threaten us from behind, while tribulations burden us or trouble us from within. And a lot of times the persecutions cause the tribulations. Now, what did this verse say? I'm wanting to get everything out of this verse. Listen, both persecutions and tribulations require patience and faith. That's what they were congratulated about. You have to learn to exercise patience, and you have to learn to stand strong in your faith when you're being persecuted. And by the way, both of these must be endured. That's what the end of the verse says there. It says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Okay, guess what? There's parts of the Christian life that you just tough out. There's times when the devil just kind of sicks the hounds of hell on you for a while, and it just seems like they're pressing on you, and they're following you, and they're pressuring you, and it causes you anguish and trouble. And say, preacher, I don't want to exercise patience. You have to exercise patience. I want to just lay my faith aside for a while and react in the flesh. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's people that are watching. There's people that are going to make a decision about whether or not your Christianity is valid or not. Your belief system is real if it's authentic or not. They're watching. And so I have to exercise patience, and I have to remain strong in my faith, and I have to endure sometimes. There's sometimes you're just going to tough it out for a while. You're just going to endure it for a while. And I'm not saying it's any fun. It's not any fun. But you know what? You just, by God's grace and with God's help, you endure it. God is going to provide in this chapter now words of comfort about their persecutions and about their tribulations. And we're going to take the rest of the chapter from verse 5 down and just give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that we learn in this chapter about persecutions and tribulations and how we're supposed to properly respond to them. Okay, number one, let's look at verse number 5. By the way, this is an interesting little statement here. 5 and 6 doesn't seem like they ought to be next door neighbors, verse 5 and 6, but I sure am glad they are. Let me first of all give you this. Number one, tribulations and persecutions are a part of the Christian experience. Tribulations and persecutions are part of the Christian experience. Okay, they that live godly shall suffer what? Okay, so it's going to happen. It's part of the Christian experience. Okay, now watch this. Look at verse 5, which is a manifest token. What is? The persecutions and tribulations is a, put your seatbelt on, okay, watch this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Remember what I said the other night about the word judgment? The word judgment means verdict. You know what God did? He passed a verdict, a righteous verdict, and this is what the righteous verdict is. Part of the Christian experience is you're going to suffer persecution. Part of the Christian experience is you're going to suffer tribulation. It is a righteous verdict. Now, you say, why is it righteous? Hello? Come on now. He sent his son down here. And he suffered for us. Why in the world would we think that it would be righteous in his eyes for us to live for him and not also have to suffer? If we're going to be like Christ, guess what? It comes with the deal. And so it is a righteous verdict. Sometimes people say, well, you know, they get bitter against God. I don't know why God's let all these things happen. Because he passed a righteous verdict. And his righteous verdict is this. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your sorry hides. And I'm going to send my son down there to do it. And I'm gonna stand back and withhold the angels, legions of angels. I'm going to hold them on their leash to keep them from going down and annihilating you sorry dogs. Come on, this is good for us. I'm going to save your sorry soul, and it's going to cost my son suffering. It's going to cost him his life. Now, why in the world should you think that then you're going to take on the title, okay, of Christian and not think that there's suffering involved? Now, folks, listen to me. Stop whining every time you suffer. Stop. I mean it. Come on now. Good. Now, first of all, American Christians don't suffer much real persecution. Come on now. What are we talking about? Get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and read it for a couple months and come back and show me your owie, okay? I mean, we go on like we're just, oh my goodness sakes, we pick up our cross and we climb Golgotha every day. No, the honest truth is we're living a life pretty much of ease in America. And every once in a while someone's going to snarl at us or say something unkind or mean, and oh my goodness sakes, you know, well, we'll just quit being Christian for a month. What in the world? Now, young people, listen, you're going to take on the mantle of being a Christian? Guess what comes with it? You know what? People are going to make fun of you. People are going to give you a hard time. Hey, grow a thick skin. It's just, you know what? But let me say this, folks. It's a righteous verdict. God has every right to expect us as Christians to endure suffering and persecution with the same grace that his son was willing to suffer so that he could buy our salvation. So when you put it in the context of what Jesus did, I think it helps you. You know, you all heard the saying where, you know, somebody gets something going through something and the first thing they start saying is, why me? Why me? And you know what the answer to that is? What is it? Why not you? Excuse me, why not you? Oh, it's all this stuff supposed to always be somebody else and never me? So you're wishing that on the whole human race, but not you? I mean, why not me? My question usually isn't, why me? My question isn't, Lord, I don't know why I don't have to go through more of this. But come on now. Everything just needs to be put in proper perspective. Okay, all right. God asked me to go through some suffering, some persecution. Something from outside begins to press upon me. It starts causing me some anguish, starts causing me some trouble and some tribulation in my heart. And so my response shouldn't be, oh, that's not fair, God's so mean. And what in the world? This gives me an opportunity to, as we're going to see by the time we get to the end of this chapter, bring glory to God in a way that I never could if I didn't face the persecution and tribulation. It's an opportunity. And so that's how you have to face. Number one, tribulations and persecutions are part of the Christian experience. Just write it down, okay? Watch it, the rest of the verse. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I mean, we're going to show up in the kingdom of God and get to heaven, and Jesus is going to hold nail-scarred hands out to us. Well, what makes us worthy to walk in and take those hands? Okay? I mean, I'm never going to suffer like Christ suffered, but I want to suffer some. Come on now. I mean, that makes us worthy of the kingdom of God. So I hope that helps you a little bit. Number two, look at verse number six. And I want you to get this. We'll put this in your heart. This will help you. This is, I think, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Verse number six, watch this. First of all, he says in verse number five, if I could just, you know, be a little mean, he's basically saying, shut up. It's my righteous verdict. It's the way it is. I sent my son. Stop whining. I mean, but then notice this, verse 6. We see God then say something I think is amazing. Seeing. Sounds like I'm from Greene County, doesn't it? Seeing. It is a what? Righteous thing. Now, stay with me here. We talked about righteous judgment of God. All right. Manifest token of the righteous judgment of God is that, guess what? We're going to have to suffer some persecution, tribulation. But notice this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. So we got the righteous judgment of God, righteous thing with God. What is the righteous thing with God? To what? Recompense, tribulation to them that what? Now, this is kind of what God's saying. All right, he first of all talks to the one being persecuted, and he said, listen, this is my righteous verdict for you as a Christian, and you are going to have to face some of this. And then he steps back here to the one that's pressing and persecuting, and he said, I want to tell you something, though. It's a righteous thing with me to recompense to you what you're doing to this Christian. Okay, so God, first of all, addresses us whiners. Come on now. And he says, stop. Guess what? It's tough sometimes. I don't want to hear about it. Stop spending all your prayer time whining and crying and curled up in a ball and feeling sorry for yourself. Okay, it's part of my righteous verdict. It's part of what you bought when you received Christ. You know, you wanted him to die for you, and you were glad about that. Guess what? Suffer a little for him. That's basically. But then Almighty, all righteous God steps back here to the people that are doing the persecuting. He said, let me explain something to you. It is a righteous thing with me to recompense to you what you're doing in all that you're troubling. And I, you know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm going to give you a great, great, couple great thoughts here. Recompense means to requite. God will requite. Somebody that is troubling you, okay, bringing persecution and tribulation into your life, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense that tribulation back to the one that's troubling you. He's going to requite it. He's going to render it. He's going to repay it. Now, is verse 6 there? Look down at it. I'm going to make sure that you know it's there and that God's promised that. Okay, so whose responsibility is it to take care of that? All right, now I'm going to free you. I'm going to free some of you here if you'll let me. I'm going to get you out of that little dark room I was talking about last Sunday. I'm going to get you out if you'll let me. Now, if you instead sit there and hold the door handle shut, then I can't help you. But the scripture's about to let you get out. I look at so many Christians, and not so many, but I see some that just, you know, they just walk around this dark cloud and this anger and everything and all this. I'm going to let you out of that. God is going to let you out of that if you'll let him let you out. Okay? Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Go to Romans chapter 12. Turn over there. I want you to see these verses. While you're turning there, I'm going to read verse 6 again. Make sure it hadn't changed. Sin, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Say, preacher, so-and-so hates you, and they're telling all these things about you, and I mean, they've decided they're going to destroy you, and you know what I say? Okay, first of all, that's part of God's righteous verdict. And so, I think there was a lot of haters of Jesus, so. And by the way, you know what? It's not my worry. It's not my worry. It's not my responsibility. Okay, I don't have to try to defend myself. I don't have to try to fight back. I don't have to plot revenge. I don't have to do anything. Because it is a righteous thing with God. That if they bring tribulation into my life, trouble into my life, he's going to bring trouble into their life. Okay, now look if you will, Romans 12, verse 17. Remember what, where was that? Recompense. Wasn't that word in verse number 6? Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them to trouble you. All right, verse 17. Recompense to no man what? All right, so there's people that will inflict upon you evil. Do not recompense to them evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, what's the next verse say? Avenge not yourselves. Why? Why would you want to? Why are you trying to get in the way of something God's already promised to do? Hey, let it go. Stop laying awake nights plotting revenge. Stop running to the paper every day hoping that they got in a car wreck. Or hoping that they're sick. Or their appendix burst. Or all their hair fell out. Or something. I mean, what? I mean, that's not my arena. That's not my worry. That's not my problem. By the way, that's not my focus. I'm not going in that room. I'm not living in that room. Okay, why? Because it's not my responsibility. I'm getting in God's way. Okay, he said this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Don't worry about it. You don't have to plot, scheme. You don't have to do anything. Well, they started this rumor about me, so I'm going to start the rumor about you. I'm going to show you in a second why you're keeping the righteous judgment from falling upon them. You're in the way of what God, now God can't do it. I'm going to show you that God can't do it when you decide you're going to do it. Okay? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, this is God's words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, that's not my arena, that's not my area. I'm going to tell you, if you'll just embrace this, and I mean, I don't mean pretend to embrace it and sit there and try to look spiritual and then go home and do it again. I'm talking about deciding you're going to live this way. Okay? I mean, God is my witness, hand on the Bible, if I'm lying, I'm dying, to the depths of my heart. I ain't got anything against anybody. I'm not holding anything against anybody. Nothing. Nothing. And it's not because nobody's ever taken a shot at me or that somebody hasn't pressed or persecuted me or tried to inflict harm or hurt. But here's the thing. To me, the emotion ought to be pity, because they have no idea what they're loading themselves up for. I mean, folks, if you're going to feel something towards somebody, feel sorry for them. Okay? But I'm not going to, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's God's. There, now here it is, watch this one. You want to go to the graduate level? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, be glad about it. Call all your friends, text them. Did you hear? They're starving to death. Hallelujah. That's not what it said. If he thirsts, what? Give him drink. For in doing so, and this might help you a little, thou shalt... I think God still understands we're a little human, you know. But doing so, thou shalt... You know what he's saying? He's saying, you want to have vengeance? Be kind to him. You really want to have vengeance? You know what? Be the bigger person. You want to have vengeance? You know, while they're acting like they're seven, why don't you act like you're mature? Don't let them turn you into what they are. That's what the Bible's teaching. Don't do that. Why? Because verse 21, then you'll be overcome of evil. You got a choice. You can either be overcome of evil by becoming evil yourself, or you can overcome evil with good. Now, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, verse 5, 6, and 7 are so amazing in the way they're tied together. We're going to get to 7 in just a second. But I want to firmly establish something. Proverbs 24 gives us some great, and really, it's a challenge as a human being, because we are human. And I get it. And we got to fight against all these things. And don't trust me. I've had those dark times and dark days where there's no profit in it. There's no profit in it. There's just not. And so notice what God says in Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy, what?
Falleth.
And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now look at verse 18. Why? Lest the Lord see it. And it what?
Please.
Now folks, listen to me. If somebody's hurt you or somebody's persecuted you, I don't care how wicked and vicious they've been against you. If you rejoice when you hear something bad about them, it just displeased the Lord. It displeased him. Now I'm going to tell you, that's really going against a very human thing here. It's hard to have been wronged and then see judgment day come in somebody's life where that recompense does come and not want to go, yeah. I mean, come on, don't look at me like I'm by myself. I'm not the only sinner here. I see that hand, amen. And so, all right, I'm just saying that's a battle. But here's the thought. If I rejoice, I'm going to displease the Lord. But not only going to displease him, watch this. I lost my place. Here we go. Watch this, verse 18. And he what? Turn away his wrath from him. All right, you parents will understand this, okay? I'm always picking on. All right, I got to have a couple brothers. Where's your brother at? Here he's back there. All right. Okay, Noah does something, and I mean, he needs a good whooping for it, okay? And he did it to you, and he needs a good whooping for it. I mean, he did, you didn't do anything? Isn't that the way it always is? Yeah, but he just a wicked little boy back there, and he just plots this stuff against you. And so mom catches him, okay? She duct tapes his hands and his feet so he can't fight back. And she gets a 2x4, and she just starts wailing him, okay? Now, it's about a typical day in the life of Noah, right? Pretty typical. And then she's really wanting to give it to him, but she looks over, and come on, parents. Have you ever been spanking one kid, but the other kid's just enjoying it a little too much? And even if the other kid really was done wrong. And really, it was all this kid's fault. And this kid was just, but if you see that other one enjoying it too much, you know what you do? You immediately start slacking off the punishment, and there's a part of you that wants to say, hey, I may just come over and whoop on you a while. Does that make sense? I think, see, we're made in the image of God. There's a lot of things that we feel that are very reflective of our Creator, okay? And so God says, all right, I got it. This person did something horrible and wicked against you, and you know what? You don't have to worry about it. I don't want you to worry about it. You don't plot. You don't, forget all that. Go about with your life, and you trust me that in time I'll take care of that. And then he steps up to take care of it, and he starts taking care of it, and we turn around and start going. And God looks over and goes. And according to that verse, he stops. That's what it says. He stops. He says, you know what? Shame on you. Now, why is he saying that? Because the honest truth is, sometime in the past, it was you. And sometime in the future, it'll be you. Okay? And you wanted mercy when you were getting your spanking. And you didn't want an audience cheering God on when he was doing it. So it's kind of like, all right, I'm trying to take care of this. Again, if you'll get out of the way and you'll stop trying to get involved in my business, this is my arena, this is what I do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's mine. I'll repay. Go on with your life, go on with your business. Don't sit there and harbor ill, and don't sit there and wish for hurtful things. Just, don't get caught in that. Just say, you know what? I'll put them in the hands. There's a wonderful little statement we say sometime, but really, it's an act that you have to do. Where we say, I've put them in God's hands. Now, we say that, but I don't think most of us do it. That means you go somewhere, and you get on your knees, and you say, God, I can't do this. And you know what? I'm not supposed to do this. You didn't make me to be able to do this. You didn't make me to be able to handle this. And if I don't hand this over to you, in the long run, I'm not hurting them as much as I'm hurting myself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get in this quiet place. I'm going to say, God, you know what? There's been times in my life when I had it coming. And you know what I'm going to do? I've done everything I know to do, and here it is. I'm putting this person, this circumstance in your hands, and I'm done with it. And then you get up and you go on and you live your life. And you trust that the Lord in his time will recompense. Now, notice what the rest of these verses that follow are saying. And I think that this is talking a lot about the church of Thessalonica was being persecuted by unbelievers. And so we see the next several. Oh, wait a minute. I almost forgot. Look at verse number 7. I mean, to me, this is these little phrases in the Bible. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, look at that next phrase. What's it say? Rest with us. Now, that is such a neat little phrase. That word rest means this, relax with us. Feel relief with us. Be eased and rested with us. Watch this. The word liberty is there. Be set at liberty with us. Now, watch this. Look at the whole phrase. Man, well, I'm running out of time. I may get through half this chapter. That's all right. Watch this. He said, who's saying this? Rest with us. Who's saying, who does God use here to pin this? Paul. You know what he's saying? Rest with us that have done what I'm telling you to do. There's a place of rest. There's a place of liberty. There's a place of relaxation. There's a place of ease where you don't have all this turmoil. And listen, come on. Who in the Bible besides Jesus Christ had more reasons to want to plot revenge than Paul? I don't know if there's a more persecuted Christian in the New Testament than Paul. And you know what he said? Rest with us. Hey, join the fraternity of the free. Stop living in bondage. Be set at liberty. Be set at ease. Hey, we're over here on vacation. What are you doing? Get on the victory side over here. Hey, you know what? You can smile again. You can laugh again. You know what? You can enjoy life again. Come on, come on over with us. Paul said that. Man, when I saw that rest with us, I almost missed it. He's saying, I had to do this. No, come on now. Paul said, I had to do this. You think the first several times when he went to these cities to try to preach the gospel and he got beat or stoned or had to be let down over a wall, and not only him being hurt, but then to get the news back that the converts that he won to Christ are still there facing. You don't think there was something where he didn't want to go back? Come on, guys, as a man, and say, I'm going to go back into that town. I'm going to whoop everybody. Forget waiting for God's vengeance. I'm going to go help him out a little bit here. And I think Paul had to make a decision early on in his ministry. Okay, if I go down that road, God will put me on a shelf somewhere because I'm not going to be any good to anybody. I've got to do what God's called me to do. And then I've got to understand that if I do it, that I'm going to be persecuted. There's not everybody's going to be thrilled about it. Some people are going to be hateful, mean, and wicked about it. And you know what? My job is just do what God's called me to do. And when somebody does something like that, you know what? It's not my worry. It's not my problem. I'm going to pray for them. And by the way, if I hear that they're going through a hard time, maybe anonymously, but I'm going to send them something. I'm going to help. If I hear some bad came in their life, one of their children gets sick or there's a tragedy or a setback, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my knees and pray for them. And Paul says, I've got to do this because I've got too much to do for the Lord to get all tied up with this stuff. I just can't. He said, I just can't. There's too many eyes watching me, Apostle Paul said, who's also going to face tribulation. And they've got to have some example to point to and say, hey, if Paul can walk in here with a smile on his face, and if he can write from a prison to the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I can say rejoice. If he can do it, then we can do it. Let's just keep going on for the Lord. Okay. And so I love that little phrase there. Rest with us, he says. Now, he said, well, and let me just help you again. Look, he's not suggesting that they're going to get by with it. Number one, tribulation and persecutions are a part of the Christian experience. Number two, God considers it a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to those who trouble his children. Number three, when we bow to God's ownership of vengeance, when we bow to God's ownership of vengeance, then we can be set at liberty. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Because this day's coming, folks. Look what he writes in the next several verses. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. All these unbelievers and God haters that are making your life miserable. Hey, Jesus is going to show up one of these days. And he's coming with his mighty angels. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful phrase there? And to be admired in all them that believe because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And notice the he shall be. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, listen, folks. Jesus is going to come back one of these days and everything's going to be set straight. Everything you thought was, I don't really feel like that was, Jesus is going to come back one of these and everything's going to be set straight. So what are we to do? Let me give you number four, number five. A proper response to persecution and tribulations produces wonderful benefits to the believer. Look at verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, if I do this and I give this thing to God, understanding it's a righteous thing for him to recompense tribulation, and if I give ownership of vengeance to God and I'm set at liberty, what happens? Well, there's some wonderful benefits. It causes God to look down and count us worthy of his calling. Because you know what? Jesus Christ, from Gethsemane on, and any time he was down here, but especially if you look at that from Gethsemane on, do you realize any time he wanted to, he had the power to stop every single person that was getting ready to persecute him, mistreat him. I mean, when they spit in his face, he had the power with one word to annihilate them. I mean, when they were putting that crown of thorns and beating it on his head, when they buffeted him, blindfolded him, and punched him in the face, when they took that cat of nine tails and ripped him apart on the post, 39 lashes, when they threw that, you know, callously threw that cross on his back and prodded him up Golgotha's hill. I mean, you don't understand. There wasn't a moment where he did not have the power with one word, with one thought, to unleash legions of angels to come down with flaming swords. And I mean, the human race would have been no more. And yet he didn't. So when we exercise that same grace, he says, now you're worthy of your calling. Now I count you worthy of the calling. I was called to do something and I withheld vengeance. If you'll do the same and withhold vengeance, you're worthy of the calling. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, it allows us to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That's what it says in verse 11. And it allows us to fulfill the work of faith with power. So I think that we have an elevated opportunities God's going to give us for good, to do good things. And God is also going to give us a special anointing of power. He allows us to fulfill the work of faith with a new higher level of power when we hand this thing over to God. What's the best reason? Look at the last verse, verse 12. Number five, a proper response to persecution and tribulations brings glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And again, this is just neat. There's so many things here. It's a whole sermon. May be glorified in you, comma, what's the next thing? And ye in him. So this type of mature, advanced Christianity brings glory to Jesus in a way that nothing else maybe ever will. And at the same time, as we are bringing glory to him, he in us is ministering to us, bringing glory to us. According to the grace. Did we back to this word again? Didn't we start the chapter with this word? Say, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Do what you're talking about. I can tell you this, it takes grace. It takes something I ain't got. It takes something I got to go get from God that's beyond normal. This is supernatural stuff. That's why I'm saying you got to go to God with this stuff. Say, okay, Lord, I've been walking around with this, and you know, I'm telling everybody that's around me, I don't know, I'm good and I've forgiven all this, but the honest truth is I still seethe about this. I'm still carrying this. I'm still plotting in my mind. I'm still angry about it. You know, at some point, folks, you gotta free yourself from that. Come on. Come join us. Come rest with us. Come rest with us, all right? You don't have to live that way. Sir, why are you angry all the time? I mean, why are you really angry all the time? Ma'am, why are you mad all the time? Would you come rest with us? Something inside, you got to hand over. You got to hand off. There's a good way to live, okay? I hope that helps you. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would take this wonderful chapter. Good night. Just in the first reading, I don't think a one of us would have suspected all that was in there. Just in a first casual reading, my goodness. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, I pray, dear God, there's a lot in this chapter. And I think maybe for many of us, just maybe we need to hunker down into this chapter in our personal devotion, our personal life for just a week or two and just walk down through it and read it and struggle and read it and weep and read it and get mad for a while and read it and then get on the glory side and get on the victory side. And God, just help us, Lord. We're all just what we are. The Bible says you remember that we're but dust. So God, we're coming to you saying we need help in this. I mean, this is tough. And but Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be counted worthy of our calling and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.